Most of us who are in my age group grew up watching Popeye. Now, granted, it was probably reruns even whenever I was watching Popeye. But still, you know, Popeye is Popeye. And Popeye is very famous for several of his, let's just say, expressions, okay? One of them was, what was the one you said?
I am what I am,
and that's all that I am, okay? Which, in a sense, is not too untheological. Secondly, he always said, and once the end of the show came, I'm what? I'm strong to the finish because I ate my spinach. Okay? So we remember that one. But whenever he would get really upset, you know, there was Popeye and there was Brutus, who was always the bad guy, and then there was Olive Oil and Sweet Pea and Wimpy. Okay? Wimpy, you know, I'll gladly pay you Wednesday for a hamburger on Monday. You know, always looking for a little help, a little handout, you know. Well, Olive Oil would inevitably always get in trouble with Brutus. You know, Brutus would make it look good. She would give in for a little while, and she would be in trouble. And so that's when Popeye would come and do the spinach thing. Oftentimes, he would have to open the can with his pipe. You know, somehow he would spit fire out of his pipe and open the can and suck the spinach out of the can with his pipe. And then it was the other expression that we know, and that is, I've stands all I can, and I can't stands no more. Okay? So, there was a tension whenever that happened, right? There was a difference between what had been going on and what was about to happen next, right? There was a situation, there was a problem, there was an issue that had to be resolved. And I guess if we were to use proper and prim kind of vocabulary, we could say there was a discontent that had to be dealt with. Right? There was an inequity. And just like pressure behind a valve of some type, when you release the pressure, something happens, right? It's released and a force comes out, right? Sometimes that tension in our lives is not necessarily a bad thing. Although we don't usually welcome it very, very well. And I want to show a quick video, and I want you to look at what are the people thinking as the text comes up. I know it's a little blurry on the screen, I'm sorry. But see what's going on in their minds. And think of those things, and then we'll come to this point at the end of this short video. So John, cue that up, please. In each one of those situations in that little vignette there, we saw a person who is in some way expressing that where they were was not comfortable for them anymore. And there was a, well, we'll just use the title, a holy discontent about what was going on in their lives. It's like that pressure built up. And something's got to happen. And that pressure is going to, in some way, either something's going to bust or it's going to be released in a way that is productive, in a direction that's purposeful. So, today what I want to talk to you about as we talk about holy discontent, I want to make a couple of statements. First of all, God can't take leadership or lordship in our lives if we have not experienced a holy discontent with where we are. There is no way we ever even accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior if there was not a God-positioned, purposed discontent in our lives with where we were, and we knew we needed to be somewhere else. We need to be different. We needed God to come and intervene, right? Okay? That was a holy discontent. Now, our responsibility is to be sure that what we're experiencing is a holy discontent and not some kind of fleshly bout with selfishness that can end up in our responding to that discontent with our flesh so that we become disillusioned and maybe even depressed. Because there is an opportunity, there is a window. Sometimes the problem is God is doing something in our lives and it is a holy discontent, and instead of releasing that pressure in a productive way by responding to God and letting Him move us to the next thing, or us giving in and letting Him move us to the next thing, we try to stifle, stop the pressure, ignore it, get rid of it. And what happens whenever you don't do that and the pressure keeps building up? What do you have? You have an explosion, right? Sometimes that explosion takes place inside of us and no one else can see it. And when we see that explosion take place in somebody's life, stuff is injured, it's displaced inside of a person. So we get stuff like people with deep depression because they've chosen fleshly stuff. Now, it's not every person. I'm not saying every person this is the way this works. But sometimes what we do with that holy discontent is very, very, very important. So it's either a holy discontent, H-O-L-Y, or we become wholly discontented, W-H-O-L-L-Y. Because we didn't choose the God direction, we chose to try to stop it ourselves. That makes sense? What I want to share with you today is that some of the signposts in our journey of faith with Jesus where it takes a holy discontent for God to usher us from one season or experience that we've known into another. It's really very consistent if you look in the Bible. Start out with this. Let me read this passage. It's not going to be on the screen. This is from Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to read 8 through 10 and then 14 through 16. These are very familiar. You've heard us talk about these. Dusty talked about it about 3 weeks ago. And we just keep using it because it's so true. So applicable to this. Talking about the Hall of Faith chapter, and we're talking about Abraham for just a second. Okay? The writer said, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now I'm going to verse 14. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country that they had left, they would have had an opportunity to stay there or return. Okay? Could have gone back if you wanted to. Instead, they were longing for a better country. Holy discontent. Longing for a better country. A heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. Making sense? So the very example that the Bible uses uniformly and universally as the example of what it means to be justified by faith, Abraham, is our main example of what it means to be wholly discontented. You see, when God told Abraham's dad and then put it in Abraham's heart to leave where he was in Ur and go to some place he had never seen before, God was building up a holy discontent with where he was. And if he had wanted to, he could have gone back to where he came from. But he was not content with where he came from. And he decided he would not go back. Now, is this making sense? That is our example of faith. If you look in Scripture, consistently from the Old Testament to the New Testament, it is the poster child picture for what it means to live a life of faith. That of Abraham and leaving and going. All right. So I want to do, for just a few minutes, some examples from Scripture of where we see God moving us through a holy discontent from one place to another, starting with where we begin with Jesus. So let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Here we see Paul saying something very true about whenever we came to Christ. How before we were in Christ, we were one way, and then God built up a holy discontent through reaching out to us in love, and we respond to that and we move to the next thing. The pressure is relieved in a Godward direction. So here we have it. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who's now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in His mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Coming to the reality and to the acknowledgement that this is what God has done for us, reaching out to us through Jesus Christ, making it possible for us to have a relationship with Him. There was a tension created in our understanding at that point. Before that, we didn't know that there was such a possibility. And then we came to know there was such a possibility. And then pressure was built up because we, in some way, God built it up in us that there was a holy discontent. We can no longer be satisfied with being dead in transgressions and sins. We just couldn't stand it anymore. And if we decided to follow Christ, that pressure was released into a Godward direction. And we were launched into eternity because the Spirit of God came into us and we chose Jesus because He had been reaching out to us. And our experience hasn't been the same since. We were made a child of God. That is a very important point where holy discontent can lead us in a Godward direction. But think back for just a second on your experience whenever you came to know Jesus. I remember how God built a holy discontent in me. I was miserable. I was unhappy. I didn't understand how love worked. I knew that my choices and my thoughts at that point had really not been Godward. And God showed me how weak and frail and pretty miserable I was. I had a holy discontent. I was a freshman in college, sitting in a dorm room, miserable, and I picked up my Bible and I decided I would start to read. There was nobody there to share the four spiritual laws with me. There was nobody to explain what it meant. God could have done that, but He didn't. It was just what He had planted in me and my experience before. Through all those Bible Sunday school teachers and all those people at camps and my grandparents and everybody that said they loved me and they wanted me to understand this. And it all came back at that point and made sense to me. A holy discontent built up. How did God do it in your experience? Whenever you became a follower of Jesus, what was your holy discontent like? How did God build up that pressure in your life? Where was that? Anybody want to share? Can you remember what that was? What was going on? How did God work there? So God created a holy discontent by putting Him between two co-workers, and then His flesh said, I'll show them. I'll go study and find a way to refute both of them. But instead, God worked in the opposite direction. And then when God created the holy tension, you ended up making a Godward choice. Is that what I'm hearing? Okay. Somebody else. In a homeless shelter, deciding that you'll listen to God for a change and making the choice. Anybody else want to share? Even though you may not be sharing, it is very important that you remember that holy discontent in your life. Because only if you remember that holy discontent before you came to Christ will you be able to identify with the people that God is going to lead you to share your faith with. You have to be able to remember what they experience in order to really have a passion and a desire to speak to their lives. And the problem is many of us have said, that's old history. I don't want to go there. I don't want to remember it. And the unfortunate thing is we are hamstringing our passion because we do that. Second example in our journey of faith, the second signpost where we see a holy discontent moving us from one season to another if we make that choice, we can find here in Ephesians chapter 4. So a little bit later in the same book. Here, Paul says, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, God creates in us a holy discontent when He wants us to change. Even after we are believers, it's a matter of there's pressure that builds up and we see, I'm not pleasing God anymore. What I'm doing is not what I should be doing. And I know Jesus. And there are times we have to make the choice to take things out of our lives. Drop things that are weighing us down. So that the holy discontent is what moves us from that point to the next. Does that make sense? We're not complacent about the way we're living anymore. There's another passage that also supports this, and this is from Hebrews chapter 12. Here, it's real clear in the first few verses. The writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And that's the first part of it, is sloughing off, throwing off, casting off anything that doesn't look like Jesus. And the second part of that is this. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Here we see it's only the holy discontent that causes us then to make the choice to eliminate things from our lives that keep us from being all God wants us to be. Now, in the old Christianese that we used to use, we would use the word carnal and holy as opposites. So here we're talking about there's a holy discontent with living like I'm the center of my universe. And whenever I'm sick and tired and I can't stand it anymore because I know that I'm on the throne, God creates that discontent in me so that I will choose to release the pressure in a Godward direction and say, no, Jesus, You are in charge of my life. And sometimes God will let us get sick and tired and miserable and just so tired of ourselves that He will finally say, are you ready? I'll release the pressure for you, bud. But then again, there's sometimes where we choose instead to hold it in. And then we implode on ourselves. Have you seen people who have experienced that? Have you experienced that? It's either holy discontent, releasing the pressure in a Godward direction so that we no longer live lives that are selfish and fleshly, it goes back to the quote from Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It's not about you. Everything that happens in life is not about me. I had to get asked to resign from a church before that I really understood that. It's not about me. And it doesn't matter why all the things happen that happen. God's purpose and will is going to march right along, one way or the other. And the question is, am I going to think that it's really all about my world, this little world that I've got going on around me? No, it's not. And there's nothing that anybody can do, whether they're listening, if they're not listening to God, there's nothing they can do to keep God's purpose from happening. Not a thing. But the reality is, it really doesn't matter the minutia of my life. God cares about me, don't get me wrong. He does. But the world doesn't revolve around me, and the whole world doesn't end, and God's purpose doesn't end just because I don't get what I want. But it gave me an opportunity to have a holy discontent. Sometimes disappointment and failure, God will allow that in our lives so that we have that holy discontent. So He moves us from living a fleshly life that has me on the throne, whatever that means for you, to a place where Jesus is rightfully on the throne. And unless we feel that pressure and we're not happy with where we are, we'll never move in that direction. We just keep right on pressing on like this is the way it is. Have you seen that? Another opportunity. I remember, to tell you a little bit of my story to illustrate this. I was in college. I was still a very young believer. In fact, I really hadn't been discipled or direct or really grown at all. And it had been about a year since I had become a believer. So I did a lot of things that were really stupid, especially because I was in college. That's just the way it is. And I remember that, I'm not proud of this, I'm just going to tell you the way it is. At that point, I really didn't drink a lot, but I did drink some. And I was really stupid when I drank, because I was one of these people that, you know, some people get happy and real go-lucky and interactive when they drink. I get quiet and I shut up and I clam up, so it really didn't do me any good. It didn't accomplish anything for me. But I remember that I had a buddy that was giving out bottles of champagne. I don't know why. He just had it and he was giving them out. So I said, oh yeah, I'll take one. So I got one, and I remember sitting in my room and I popped it open and I started to drink the champagne. I'm thinking, why am I doing this? This is stupid because I don't like this. I really don't like what this does to me. I don't need this. Why would I even do, why would I make this choice? It made no sense to me. So I just said, okay, I can do without this stuff. Thanks, God. I don't need it, do I? Somehow God created a holy discontent in my life to where finally I was able to hear that something this simple that I could give up, that it didn't make any difference to me anyway, I just didn't need to worry about it. I could just eliminate it. Just don't do it. So I don't. But for me, it was a choice. Where holy discontent had been built up, God used it as an object lesson. And He said, this is fleshly for you, Rick, and you need to be making a different choice. That was more, for me, a Godward choice. Now, whatever your stories might be, have you got any stories about a time when God built up a holy discontent in you to where something that you were doing, He just said, you need to not do that anymore. And you made that choice. Any story like that? Okay, good illustration. Had to choose to forgive because holding on to it was fleshly. Holy discontent, being miserable about that, released into Godward direction, she forgave. And the result was more in line with God's character and purpose for her. Anybody else have a story?
One time I
having that experience of sometimes, well, so let's say this, like Kenny was sharing, sometimes it's a matter of, it's not a bad thing in your life. Sometimes it's a good thing in your life, but you need a God thing. And God will allow a holy discontent to build up in our lives. We may not even know why or what or how or what the next step's going to be, but there will be an opportunity for there to be another step. But we have to make the choice to choose the God thing instead of the good thing. Now, there are times in this passage, I mean, these passages are talking about sin and bad habits and stuff that keeps us from being godly. Out and out, clear, down the line, we know this is not something we ought to do. But it does move into the good versus God as well, because it's talking about everything that hinders us from being who God wants us to be. And sometimes that is the good, and we have to experienced the discontent, so we moved to the God. You see how this works? In this passage, the holy discontent in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the holy discontent is created by the fact that we're engaged in the pursuit and that we need to redirect not only our energy, but we need to do whatever it takes to get to the destination. It's kind of like when you're cutting the grass. Are you like me? You can't keep straight rows unless you find a fixed point in front. And you walk to the fixed point, and you stay, and then you look back and your rows are straight. But if you don't do that, if you just push and you try to stay next to the next line, whenever you look back, the lines will be squiggly and curvy and all kinds of crazy directions. Well, that's basically what he's saying here. Jesus is there. And if you keep your eyes on the destination, which is Jesus, then when you get there, your journey will be truer, straighter, and more like that of Jesus. Okay, let's go to the third example. So far we've got, when we became a believer, we've got putting off the things that keep us from being more like Jesus. That would be the idea of leaving our fleshly life and moving towards holiness and letting God be our direction. And the third one is the difference between having no direction in life and having direction in life. That sometimes if we are just bebopping around life with no purpose, no direction, no aim, we will then begin to experience a holy discontent because we're just kicking around. And that's not what God created us to do. He created us for purpose, for direction, for intentionality. And He'll build up in us just, I can't stand it anymore. Let's look at an example of that where we see that in Scripture. That is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. We've preached on this. This was even our theme verse, I think, last year here at Sycamore Church. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and stranger in the world, remember back to the Hebrews chapter 12, living in tents, okay, not satisfied with the country where you are, holy discontent, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul, live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits. Who are you? Are you living like who you are? Or is God building up a holy discontent in you because you're not living who you are? You know who He's called you to be. But instead of living His purpose, you're living your purpose. He's called you out of darkness to live in a particular way, to move in a particular direction, to accomplish particular things that only you can accomplish because He's positioned you where you are in history and in time. I guess that's repetitive. In history and in, I guess, geography. You're here, you're now at this place, at this time. You're not in Siberia where my friend is. You're not in England where David Fennell is. Or somebody you know who's somewhere else in the world trying to tell people about Jesus and start churches. Somewhere in your development as a follower of Jesus, you come to the point where you realize, like we said a little while ago, it's not about you. And God has a plan and He's got a purpose for you, and you realize that what you're doing is that you are not accomplishing anything. That it's been a long time since you've seen anything happen. That the kingdom of God doesn't seem very close to you. And if you have a relationship with Jesus, that begins to build a holy discontent in you. And what you choose to do with that holy discontent is very important. Because once again, you can become W-H-O-L-L-Y, holy discontented, or you can let that holy discontent move you in the direction of God. Because sometimes what you and I would do in our flesh is not the answer for what to do about the aimless issue, the purposelessness issue. I was a single guy, about 27 years old, living in Atlanta. Went to a revival at the church that I was attending. Sitting there, I think my mom, I actually asked my mom that night. It was kind of like a friend day at the revival. And I asked my mom, and we were sitting there together. Wasn't talking to her, but just sitting there, listen, just, and I didn't hear a word that the big dog preacher said. I don't even know what he said that day. But I know that me and God were talking. And the things that I was hearing from God were a release to me. I knew, and the best way I could describe it, and I've described it this way for years, is that I had a holy discontent with where I was. I mean, I love coaching. I'm not so sure I really liked teaching high school, but I loved coaching. But I couldn't keep doing that and not do something about the holy discontent that I had. And I had to do something. And God released me and let me go to the next place for me. But He told me to wait a year. He didn't say do it now. He said wait a year. So I waited a year. Maybe that's the way God is working in you. Maybe He's doing that with you right now. There's a holy discontent. You feel like you haven't accomplished anything. You're not moving in any direction. You're not seeing the kingdom around you anywhere. And you want to. All you have to do is listen and look for the opportunity. Where is God moving you so that that pressure gets released in a Godward direction? What is it He's launching you to do so that you move from aimlessness to purposefulness? So that you aren't any longer following your plan, you're following God's plan. And sometimes it means the things that you love have to be set aside. I have to tell you, since I went to seminary, left Texas, there's a ton of good things that happened to me. One, met Regina. We got married. Okay? And so now we have Abby and Luke in our lives because of all that. So I got a family. I didn't have a family when I left. And I wanted a family really bad when I left. I was pretty bummed out that I didn't have a family when I left. Whenever we came back to Georgia, 5 years later, since then, I've coached wrestling in 3 schools. In North Georgia, and then two down here in South Georgia. And done that. Now, 2 of them weren't jobs. I just did it because I had fun and did it. Loved to do it. It was great. Just volunteered. And now I get to invest in Luke and Abby and help them do whatever I can there. But the key is that there was a holy discontent that I let God help me direct it where it was I was supposed to go and at that time. What was I supposed to do with this? And when I made that choice, so many other things that I never would have guessed I would still get to do, that I get to do. And it's not done yet. So what are some of your stories about being holy, experiencing that holy discontent in terms of your purpose and your direction and your fruitfulness, and then God moved you to another place when you said yes? Anybody have a story about that? Yes. Had to be obedient. You felt the holy discontent. You had to be obedient so that you could find the next step. And God is like that, isn't He? Sometimes He will not show us the next step. And sometimes when we talk about this direction, the aimlessness versus purposefulness, it's just knowing the next thing. Sometimes we don't even know the next thing because we've tried to stop, we've tried to deal with the pressure of the holy discontent on our own, in our own way, without inviting God into it. And so the result is the pressure builds up and we don't know what the next thing to do is. Both. All right. Fourth example. Okay. We'll look at two passages. First of all, Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. Here. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So here we're talking about, in this last illustration, of how God uses holy discontent in our lives to move us from one place to another, is the contrary between being spiritually stagnant and being on a spiritual growth pattern that's vital and alive. Because we can choose to sit right there on that nice, soft, cushy pew with a bottle in our mouths for 30 years. Do you know those people? They are convinced that they are mature Christians simply because they sat in a pew for 30 years. They did about this much of what Jesus said to do, maybe. But they sat there for 30 years while they're cheating, stealing, lying, and conniving whenever they walk out the door in their business. Have you known those guys? Now, it's not everybody. But it's an illustration. Maturity is not sitting in a place on a Sunday morning. Maturity is putting into your life the life of Jesus. And sometimes God uses holy discontent in our lives to move us from being a baby to being a grown-up. Let's look at that last verse. Romans 12, 1 through 2. We probably almost have this memorized. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Allowing the holy discontent to move us in a Godward direction. Bless you. Allowing Him to renew our minds. Allowing Him to redirect who we are, what we do, what we think. Allowing Him to shape us every single day. So, what makes you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus? I think that a lot of times what helps us to grow is a holy discontent. So, my encouragement, I kind of recycle back to where we began. John, if you'd pull up that, yeah, that review slide. These are the things we've talked about. Holy discontent moves us from separation with God into a relationship with Him. It moves us from selfish, fleshly living into holy living, from aimlessness to purposefulness, and from stagnation to growth. That is how God uses holy discontent in our lives. And in, like we were, Regina and I were talking with Luke and Abby at the table last night. If you look at James chapter 1, it talks about facing various trials and that we ought to do that in joy. It's the same thing when we come to this holy discontent in our lives. When we experience that holy discontent, how do we respond to it? What choices do we make? Do we allow that pressure to be released in a Godward direction? Or do we try to, in our own strength, to deal with it and then essentially pin it up and allow the pressure to keep building to where then it begins to destroy us inside? Wholly discontented or wholly discontented? God works through pressure in our lives. What are we choosing to do about the pressure? Isn't it funny how Scripture's consistent, isn't it? All right. Let's pray and I'll let you go. Lord God, I pray that whenever we perceive that You're making us a little uncomfortable, that we will seek You and that we will be persistently determined in seeking You, and that we won't let You go, that we'll be like Jacob and wrestle with You until it's done, so that we know what we need to do to move to the next season in our relationship with You. Lord, I'm praying that we will not be satisfied with being miserable and wholly discontented, but instead, Lord, that we would choose to let that tension in our lives move us to the next thing. Lord, I'm praying our relationship is that close with You. And if it's not, Lord, help us to change that too. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.